Praise the Lord. Turn with me again in your Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter. We're going to continue in our series, The Church That Jesus Is Building. This is a quarter century mark in the series, part 25. And we will begin here on our foundational text, as we always do. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, others Elijah, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We are talking in this part of the series, we are well into the part of the three major aspects of the church, which are mission, message, and method. We are into the method segment of this, and we continue to make this these statements concerning method, because it's so important that we continue to stay focused on why we're doing what we do, why these things matter, and why we can't just give in, give up, and do what everybody else is doing just because everybody else is doing it. We want to be sure that we're doing things God's way at all time, and method is extremely important. The church built God's way according to His plan is God's method. God is going to take and accomplish His mission by taking the message to the ends of the earth by doing it through His church. This is God's method. The gospel of the kingdom is to be taken to the ends of the earth. Then the end will come. We have a job to do until it is completed. The Lord's not going to say, "Well, you've given up, I give up, let's all give up. Come on, I got a place in heaven for those of you I like the best, and let's go and you can be with me." No, there's a job to do. He believes it's going to be done. We believe it's going to be done. He believes that we can do it in His name, and we believe that we can do it in His name. Amen? No matter how daunting, no matter how big, no matter how seemingly impossible, we're not doing it in our own strength, we're doing it in His. The church that Jesus is building is still under construction, and team effort at all times is important at all levels. Okay, part 25. We're not going to go backwards, we're going to go forward. We're going to talk about the ministry of pastors. Next slide, please. We see that the church government, which is built by Jesus, is still under construction. It's under construction not because He doesn't know what He's doing. He doesn't know how to get us there. He's just waiting for us to come on board and operate with Him in that. And the church is built upon Jesus. And right underneath Jesus in spiritual authority is the fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry consists of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Next slide, please. Today we're talking about pastors. Now, the dictionary definition, and this is the same sort of definition you find in most dictionaries. I'm not talking about a concordance. explaining what the Greek word means. We'll get into that in a minute. We're just talking about what is the common understanding of the word pastor. The dictionary definition is minister in charge of a Christian congregation. You'll see a pastor is minister singular in charge of a Christian congregation. In charge is very important. The common understanding of what a pastor is and who a pastor is the single point person responsible for a congregation of a church. He's in charge. There may be other people in leadership that are working with him, but they all work under him in the understanding, in most people's understanding. This is what most people have been taught to believe, and that's why people believe this and hold on to it and don't understand or have any concept of anything else, is because that's not only what they've been taught, but that's what they see. It is the model that is presented to them in almost every church everywhere. I'm going to be turning some things on their head today and the next week. And I don't do so carelessly or recklessly. I do so reverently, and I do so for a purpose. There's nothing within me that is rebellious, that is trying to, an anti-establishment, that is trying to come against the status quo and the establishment just for the sake of it. I grew up during the 60s. That was part of my DNA as I grew up, but I quickly grew out of that, realizing that rebellion for the sake of it and coming against authority for the sake of it is destructive, and we want to stay away from that at all costs. I have been a part of groups who used to celebrate foolishly that we are liberated, we're not like the Baptist anymore, and have some sort of great joy in that, as though we're some sort of higher class Christian now. That's ridiculous. There may be some truth in that, but to celebrate the fact that some people have moved on and some people left behind, that's nothing to celebrate. We need everybody in this war that we're going to be in. So we're not going to go there. I'm not going, that's not my heart. If anybody knows anything about me, you know I'm one of the strictest toe-the-line people you'll ever meet. But we need to know which is the correct line to be towing. Amen? So, next slide. We're going to go backwards just a tiny bit to show what we've talked about before, that church government in most denominational Protestant churches look pretty much like this, with the center line being the absolutes and these things on the outside being maybes. Jesus is the head of the church. Most every denominational Protestant church would recognize that. Then underneath Jesus, in the local church setting, in the one church, local church setting, you would have a pastor or a vicar. Most denominational Protestant churches wouldn't call him a priest, but some perhaps would. But the pastor would be under Jesus as the focal point, the single point where the delineation of all authority flows through the pastor. Then if the church is large enough and there's enough people that warrant it, they would have associate pastors, pastor or pastors. Then from there, it may even get even more broad using the pastor term. You might have a worship pastor, you may have a children's church pastor, you may have a youth pastor. You may have a small groups pastor. You may have a janitor pastor. All kinds of things with a pastor title because, go back one slide, because in the common understanding of pastor, pastor basically means in charge. There's no real biblical understanding in most people's minds. It just means that person who's in charge. So if you're in charge of an area and the authority is coming through the pastor of the church and you have been delegated some of that authority, then a lot of times you'll be given the title of a pastor as well. Associate pastor, assistant pastor, worship pastor, and on and on. Then below them, in a denominational church, you may have, doesn't always stand to reason, but you may have a denominational board that is involved that basically may or may not give instruction to the pastor or what they want him to do and how they want him to proceed, what they expect of him. You may have a what's called in denominations, some of them, a pastor or a superintendent, an area superintendent, who is above the pastor and would give direction to the pastor on certain things. But within the workings of that local church, these people are not every day the pastor would be. And then on, this is the denominational board up here, not the local church board. Then underneath the pastor and associate pastors would come church board in some groups, and then also some groups would have elders. The elders would serve the pastor and the associate pastors to help implement his vision, and they would be there as the pastor's helpers. They would not in any way have any sort of spiritual authority or ranking that would equal that of a pastor. They would be definitely under him. And then some denominational churches would have deacons or a deacon board. Some of those have spiritual authority, some of those don't, and then the congregation. Again, this is the denominational picture of church government. Next slide. Then we have a non-denominational Protestant, which there's no church boards or bishops, and it's just the local church and the pastor under Jesus is the pastor. They may or may not have associate pastors, but if they do, they're underneath the pastor. The authority of the associate pastors flow through the pastor. If the pastor doesn't want you there, you're out. If the pastor wants you to do something, you do that. And again, part of this is correct, but part of it's not. And again, it could be anything from associate pastor to assistant pastor to all the different variations of jobs with pastor associated with it. Small group pastor and on and on. And then again, underneath the pastor and the people who are in positions of pastor, you might have elders in a church, you might not. You might have a church board who has some say-so in the goings-on, particularly in the area of finances, and you may not. And then you would have deacons. Most denominational churches don't have deacons with spiritual authority, but some may. And then you have the congregation. So this, from that understanding that we got from the dictionary that has been there forever and ever and ever, oh, not forever, that's an exaggeration, for a very long time, this understanding that the pastor is the head of the church and he is the guy in charge, these are the things that flow out of that. Now, we're going to see today, as we go through this, this is not how the New Testament church is structured in the Bible. Next slide, please. Rather than what the dictionary says, we're going to look at what the Bible says. Now, everybody here, I believe, knows by now that the New Testament was mainly written in Greek, and the Old Testament was mainly written in Hebrew. But when you have things in the New Testament, the original documents were in Greek. They were translated to English. So the Greek word for pastor is poimen. And I kind of apologize for going into things at this level. I know for many of you this may be extremely boring, or some of you. I'm hoping that you understand that we've got to establish something so that we can build from. We're not going to be talking about this, as I keep saying. We're not going to be talking about this forever. We're laying a foundation. And so it's important that we understand why we're doing what we do, because people will question you on it. You may not be able to remember all this, but at least you'll remember there's a good reason. We do what we do because there's a good reason. It's a biblical reason. So the word pastor is used 18 times, or the Greek word that is translated pastor is used, or pastor or shepherd, is used 18 times in the New Testament. The meaning of that word, poimen, means a shepherd, one who feeds or leads or protects and cares for his sheep. It's a noun. It's translated, that Greek word poimen is translated 18 times, 7 times as shepherd, referring to Jesus. Another 6 times is referring to, in a metaphorical sense, one who cares for others. And 2 of those 6 are repeat verses. You know how in the Gospels you'll have the same thing. Mark says something and Matthew says the exact same thing. 2 of these are repeats. And then 4 of them are shepherd, talking about actual shepherds who watch sheep and take care of sheep or other livestock. Now, there is only one time it's translated, that word poimen is translated 7 times referring to Jesus, 6 times referring to someone who cares for others and metaphorically is shepherding people, and then 4 times looking after animals. But only one time is it translated pastor. The other times it's translated into English as shepherd. Only one time in the New Testament do we see the word pastor. It's in Ephesians 4:11. And we read this and have been reading this over and over again. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The word pastor only shows up in English as pastor one time, and it's in this verse. Now that's very interesting. And it's referring to, in this case, is an office in church leadership. That's the only one time that we see the office of a pastor spoken about as such. How is it interesting? And also, I think, a little bit strange, but how is it interesting? Well, the Greek word for shepherd is translated only once as pastors. And again, it's translated as pastors plural and not singular. And what do we have in most churches? We have a pastor, singular. And we have a whole worldwide model of church government where we have one person in charge, and it's not questioned by anybody, but it's based upon one reference in the Scripture. Another thing I believe it's interesting is that there's no named pastor. Nobody in the Scripture is named pastor. We've been very careful. When we called somebody an apostle, when we said that we agree that so-and-so is an apostle, we said so because the Bible named them as an apostle. If there was any maybe, we left them off the list, didn't we? When we talked about teachers, we only named those who were called teachers. We put some people in probable because it wasn't quite clear, but their name was very much associated. We were very careful to only name in our study apostles who were named apostles in the Scripture, prophets who were named prophets in the Scripture, teachers who were named teachers in the Scripture, evangelists, Philip, one, but he was named. There is no named pastor anywhere in the Scriptures. No one says this guy's name was Bill, and Bill was a pastor. There is no church which is led by a pastor in the narrative presented in the book of Acts. As you read Acts, Acts is like a story, it's a narrative. And as you read it, you see nowhere in there where someone is named a pastor of a local church. There also is no biblical example of this model, the model being a single pastor as the sole spiritual leader of any of the many local church bodies listed in Scriptures. When you look at the church at Ephesus, the Ephesian church, there's no mention of pastor. When you look at all the churches of Galatia, there's no mention. On and on and on it goes. There is no mention of any position of pastor in that group. Now, those are just a few. We'll talk about more next time. But yet, most people, including most in church leadership, believe and would find it hard to believe, they would find it hard to believe that this model of church government is wrong. Even though all the things that I presented to you, that it's only mentioned once in the Scripture, that there's no named pastor, there's no mention of the office of pastor in all the accounts of Acts, there's no mention of the office of pastor in any of the epistles that are written and associated with any of the churches, yet we still have a model of church government that is very highly pastor-dominated and run, and missing, most places missing, all of the other fivefold ministry gifts. I find that very interesting. Okay, next slide. There is another instance where the poimen, pastor, is used, but this is part of a compound word. It's not translated pastor, it's translated shepherd, but it is the same Greek word. It is the second half of a compound word, archi poimen, which means chief shepherd. Archi, you know, the arch rival is your biggest rival, the chief shepherd. Okay, but this is referring to Jesus as the head of the church. In 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd, referring to Jesus, shall appear, we shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We'll talk about this again later on, but when we get into this whole vernacular of pastor this and pastor that, one of the big things is when you have lots of different pastors, you have to distinguish who is the head of these heads. And you get into this thing where, well, I'm the senior pastor. That means I am the chief shepherd, which Scripture says there's only one. Susan. Okay, next slide. Okay, now then, we're going to make sure we look at this completely and don't miss anything. Because sometimes if you just take a casual look, you can miss. So not only are we going to look at the noun version of which is translated shepherd or pastor, we're going to look at that verb form, which is poimeno. And believe me, I had to have help to know how to pronounce these. I'm terrible pronouncing English words. But poimeno is the Greek, is the verb form of pastor. And it's used 11 times in the New Testament. And that definition of poimeno is that which a pastor or shepherd does. So a shepherd shepherds, right? He does something. So a shepherd shepherds, a pastor pastors. And it is translated, that Greek word poimeno is translated as feed, or which means to nourish, but it's translated feed as in feeding sheep, the followers of Jesus, four times. When Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep, he said, poimeno my sheep, feed my sheep. So it is speaking of feeding sheep. Four times the word is translated feed. Another one time is translated feed regarding actual sheep. Another time is translated feed regarding cattle. And another time is translated feed as feeding the human body. And four times, this last one down here, it's translated to rule. And that rule or govern means to lovingly, thoughtfully, with the good of the people in mind, as in the Lord Jesus. It's referring, or as Lord, and it's referring to Jesus. Four times we see ruling. So in the concept, if we're looking at what it means to pastor or what it means to shepherd, part of it means to feed, as translated, and another part of it means to rule or to be in charge and to give direction to. As we look at this, translated feed as followers of Jesus, John 21:16, He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto them, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said, Feed my sheep. So he's saying there to Peter, Feed my sheep. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, Peter says, Feed the flock of God, or shepherd, in the verb sense, the flock of God, which is among you, by taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So another word, he's saying to take charge of the flock of God, to feed them, and then take responsibility for. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We'll get into this more next week, but he's speaking to the Ephesian elders here, and he's telling them to feed or to pastor or to shepherd the church of God. And then Revelation chapter 7:17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. And in rule here, the last one, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least of the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And that word rule means to shepherd. So we see in shepherding, there is this sense that those that are being shepherded are being fed, being cared for, being comforted, being ruled, and given direction by someone who has this ability to shepherd. Next slide. Now that was all of the New Testament references, and you saw in that it was a lot about a wide variety of things. From animals to people outside the church setting to people inside the church, and one reference only to an office that has the responsibility to shepherd, called a pastor. However, and I didn't have this prepared last week, the Lord spoke to me about it this week, and I wanted to clear it up because it could cause confusion if anybody understood that there are a few references in the Old Testament to pastor, most of those in Jeremiah. So this is not, you see, there's not a link here from pastors to here. This is not the New Testament pastor as we see in the fivefold ministry. This is a reference to pastors in the, our shepherd in the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, the word pastor or shepherd is used to describe those special people who God chose to provide blessing for His people in the following ways. Now this is, we're only mentioning where the word shepherd or pastor is used for people or God shepherding people. We're not talking about references to animals. There's a whole lot more references to animals, but this is only to people. We see it translated shepherd or pastor with the to feed is part of the deal 30 times, to lead 18 times, to be a companion 5, and to care for 1. The Hebrew word which is translated as pastors, again, mostly translated as such in Jeremiah, are referring to those who are responsible to lead God's people spiritually and governmentally. It refers to a function that was to be performed by the people who were already in the offices appointed to them by God, the office of king, priest, and Levite. So, when he was telling people to shepherd or to pastor, and I will give you pastors, and he's saying these things, he wasn't referring to the New Testament church with a New Testament pastor view of a pastor. He was talking about those who already were in leadership in the kingdom of Israel, the king, the priest, and the Levite. And he was saying that those people have the function of looking after people. So any reference to pastors in the Old Testament may have some sort of loose connection to what pastors and those who shepherd in the New Testament, but it is not a direct correlation. He did not invent, when he got to Jeremiah, he did not all of a sudden come up with a new office that we didn't see anywhere else in Scripture. And that can be confusing, and that's why I brought this in. Most people never go to that level and have a problem with that, but just in case someone did, I wanted to clear that up. Okay, next slide. Okay, signs of gifting. I do firmly believe, and I'll get into this more in a minute, that there is a ministry office of pastor. God would not have put that here, even if only once, and even if it was never named, a person named in that position, he wouldn't have put pastors here if there wasn't an office of pastor as part of the fivefold ministry. So I believe that pastors belong. And the signs of a gift for a New Testament pastor is compassion for the weak. And we had to draw this from all the different references to shepherds and shepherding in Scripture. Because remember, the word pastor means to shepherd. So a sign of a gift is that they have compassion for the weak and directionless people. And then they respond with action. They don't just have compassion and say, oh, look at those poor people. They respond with action. They have to do something because of that. They're protective of their sheep. They care for their sheep. They lay down their life for the sheep. They keep sheep together and goes after lost sheep. When someone leaves, someone with a pastor's heart and people who are learned to have a pastor's heart because of the input of a pastor. When someone leaves and doesn't come back, we don't say, oh, you know, that's good riddance. It hurts. It's hurtful. We don't want to lose anybody. A good shepherd never wants to lose a single sheep. And those sheep who have been shepherded and learned what it means to have a shepherd's heart feel that way towards people as well. They watch for potential danger. They lead and feed. Now, this is the first and foremost, most mentioned thing. Don't have these in the order of priority, but lead and feed are the two greatest contributions of a pastor and signs of gift. They take the sheep to safer places and to better pastures, better food, always wanting the health for the sheep. Establish and builds relationship with the sheep, companionship, wants to be loved by the sheep, wants to know the sheep, wants the sheep to know that he loves them, and develops trust and a sense of safety. Rules with as much force. Remember, a shepherd is not just lovey-dovey, you know, it doesn't matter what you want to do, I'm just going to love you and I'm just going to pet you all day long. There's also that ruling aspect. And a shepherd will rule with as much force as is required. Sometimes just spending time with somebody and showing them kindness in the midst of their trouble and love in the midst of the rebellion, that's enough. Other times it has to be with a rod. With you know this with your children. You love them and you love them enough, you're going to give them the rod when they need it. The sheep's well-being is the most important thing.
And then lastly,
the pastor is given along with the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors as gifts to equip the body of Christ. Impartation of the gift and the growth of the body is important to the pastor. Next slide. We're getting close to the end. I know, again, this is a lot of in-depth. This is more of a Bible, a seminary level thing. So I apologize if this seems boring to you. I hope that there's something in it that is important. But it's important for what we're laying out. It's important for where we're going. And it's important that this foundation is laid so that when we talk about the bringing down the pastor to his, instead of his exalted position, which means that there's nobody else, to be a part of a team, that we can easily do that because we know it's biblical and scriptural. As we saw with the apostle, the prophet, evangelists, and teachers, a pastor and his role of the fivefold ministry, the pastor is not just a shepherd on behalf of the body. He does more than just is a part of the shepherding and leading the body, being a shepherd. But he also imparts his gift to the body. The gift that God's given him is given so that the body grows, the whole body grows up into him, Jesus, as a body which each one has a deep love for all and with a commitment to love, honor, and care for and seek the best for each individual with a motto, no sheep left behind. That's what a pastor brings. That's what he imparts. You can teach on it all day long. I've learned this. I can teach on loving and caring and shepherding all day long. And you will get something from it because of the Word of God that's involved in the teaching. But I'm not going to impart that to you. What I impart is something different. There's a spiritual impartation that takes place when the one in the office of a pastor is there. And he doesn't even have to preach on the same thing. There's just some impartation. I'll give you one quick little example. We went to and Jason, I believe you went to that thing too, over in South Grand Prairie, where there was a meeting, and it was at a church over there. Can't remember the name of it. But anyway, we got there, we were a little bit early for the meeting, and we were walking through the parking lot, and there were other guys that were going to attend this men's meeting. It was in the evening, and we were a little bit early, and all of the different men who were part of that church began to come up to us, total strangers, welcome us, receive us, love on us, show interest in us. It was so much so, and it was so real, and so there was a heavy weight of it. I don't mean heavy in a bad sense. I'm talking about in glory. The word glory means heavy. It was a strong sense of God's presence in the area of caring. And I thought, this guy who's part of the leadership of that church, he must be a real pastor because that impartation has, that gifting has been imparted to the body. I didn't feel like anybody was just going through the motions trying to welcome me. I sincerely sensed a love, and I thought, these people have been under the ministry of a real pastor, not someone who's in that position, because anybody who's in that position, they could have a gift of, well, no gift, in the denominational church or the non-denominational church that we showed the pastor as the head, and that's the church model. The guy sitting in that position, he may not have the ministry office of a pastor. He may not really have that gift. He may be a prophet. He may be an apostle. He may be a teacher. He may be a nothing. He may have no gifting at all. He may be just trying his best on his own. But when you have a real gift of a pastor, you know it because of the impartation that takes place. Okay, next slide. Rather than the unbiblical model of church government. We showed this before. This is how the church, which is built by Jesus and still under construction, we're not there yet, but how it should be built. Where Jesus is the head of the church, underneath Him comes the fivefold ministry, the evangelist, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Under the fivefold ministry come the elders and bishops, which is the same office. This is what we'll talk about next week. It's just different words to define the same group of people. And then those, we will find out, have the lion's share of responsibility to shepherd the congregation. Now, if the elders and bishops are going to shepherd the congregation, why pastor in the fivefold ministry? Well, number one, elders and bishops, and this is, I strongly believe this after all my study, the pastor is the one who has the gift of God to impart. These have the qualifications. There's nothing that says they have gifting, but they have qualifications to shepherd, to teach, to train, to love, to come alongside, to shepherd and pastor. But the pastor in the fivefold ministry would have the responsibility to impart. He may sit along with them. He may or may not be in local. He may be, in most cases I believe he will be, but the elders and bishops will have the main responsibility of the everyday shepherding the people with the impartation coming from the pastor. And again, we will get in and prove this more next week. And then the congregation will then grow into all aspects that Christ wants them to grow and reach out to the world. Okay. The biblical model of church government, as we see here, is much different than what we have seen in operation in most places today. The abolishment of the apostle and prophet, the demotion of the teacher, the reduction of scope, and the relegation of supernatural power that has happened to the evangelist, and the exaltation of the pastor, getting rid of the apostle and prophet completely, bringing down the level, the teaching ministry of a teacher, demoting that to where it's less than what it should be, getting rid of the supernatural involved with the evangelist, and the raising up of the pastor way beyond everything else to where he's in charge of everything, is way beyond incorrect. It is so wrong that God's people must have had help over the centuries to misunderstand it. Unfortunately, I don't believe that help to misunderstand has come from above. No, brothers and sisters, we have been handed something that works partially so that we would not seek after that which works fully. Good has always been the biggest enemy to the best. I fully embrace the office and role of pastor, but only as God ordained it to be, as part of the overall leadership team, not as the fount of all anointing, leadership, and authority. Accepting a false concept of the office of pastor is to not accept the real one. This is demeaning to God and to the men that should be part of the team that He designed. The incomplete model of church government hinders far more than it helps. It prevents far more than it provides. It starves far more than it strengthens. It limits far more than it liberates. I am not anti-pastor. It is a gift of God that we need to receive, just like the apostle, prophet, evangelist, and teacher. But just as we don't want to exalt any of the other gifts beyond what is biblically correct. We must not exalt pastor beyond what is biblically correct. It's only going to work when it's all, when everything and everybody are in their place and doing their jobs and acknowledging the other gifts, appreciating the other gifts, and deferring to the other gifts when it's right to do so. Next slide. Do you really think God did this? Put all His eggs in one basket? Do you really believe that God's leadership basket contains one giant leadership egg called a pastor? And that's all there is? Perhaps you did. I know I did. That's how I used to see it. I started our first church based on that. I've since learned different. There's a better way. Next slide. Last slide. Or did He choose to have many baskets with many gifts in operation? Did He choose to give us a diversity of baskets with a diversity of eggs? I believe He did. I believe this is a healthier scenario. And I believe this is what God has provided. Next time we will show from the Scriptures what the local church leadership should really look like. We will focus on the role and responsibility of elders. Their responsibility to the fivefold ministry, their cooperation, their responsibility to the congregation, and what the leadership, pastoring, shepherding role really looks like in a plurality of leaders called elders. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what You're showing us. Lord God, we don't want to believe man over You. We don't want to believe a history book over Your book. Lord, we don't want to believe a false model over a correct one. Lord, we want everything to work, and we want everything, every person, every office that You gave a place, Lord, we want them to have their place. Lord, I don't want to exalt myself or any other person or any other role, any other office beyond what it should be. Lord, help us to see things clearly. Help us, Lord God, to take whatever lead role that You would have us to take as we are a part of getting this message out to Your church worldwide. In Jesus' name, amen.